Yeah, we're going to focus on moms today. Certainly, it's a common denominator we all have. We have all had moms, right? bio, step, and spiritual, right? We all have bio moms. We may have a step mom, and you may have a spiritual mom as well. And spiritual moms don't necessarily have to have given birth. One example that comes to my mind is Michelle Middleton. She never had children of her own, but she was a mom. In fact, 3 years after her passing, I'm still amazed at the number of people that she cared for. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to reflect on the book of Ruth. Honestly, that's all we have time for if we're going to look at the whole book, and I think there's value in doing that. But we also have a special treat. Four women this past week took time to reflect on the book of Ruth themselves, and I think their perspective on this relationship between a mother and a daughter, actually a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, is pretty valuable. So we will hear from them via video, kind of interspersed through our time of reflection. We want to consider the example of their faith, of their seeking after the Lord, of their blessing of people. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our moms and the impact that they have had in our lives, how you use them. Thank you for both biological, if we have stepmoms, we thank you for them. Thank you for the spiritual moms and the blessings that they have poured out in our lives. And we just ask that you would encourage us and help us to realize how we can bless them through the example of Naomi and Ruth. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so what I'm going to do is kind of give you a 30,000-foot view of each chapter, and then we're going to hear these four women reflect on that chapter for us. Now, Ruth was written by Samuel during King David's reign, and I'm sure this book was pretty close to his heart because it's his family history. Because Ruth and Boaz are David's great-grandparents. And this took place two generations before King David, so it would be about 1100 or 1050 B.C. And this is during the time of the Judges, which means it was a time of moral chaos, kind of like today, you know, where people did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes, which meant God really didn't factor into the equation all that much. And the way God worked during the time of the judges is he would use the judges to pull Israel back because they would be drawn away after false gods, and then he would discipline them and then pull them back with the judges, and they would run away and he'd pull them back. And they were in that running away mode at the time of Ruth because there was a man-made famine at that time. That was one way God used pressure to get Israel's attention. In this case, the Midianites and the Amalekites love to vandalize Israel's crops. And so they didn't have enough food. And that was meant to draw their attention back to God. Well, there was a family, the husband's name was Elimelech, and he'd had enough. And so he left Bethlehem, the town in which he lived, and they walked around the Dead Sea to Moab, which is modern-day Jordan. There was plenty of food there. And he brought along his wife Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, they must have been teenagers because they got married shortly thereafter. And then tragedy strikes. Elimelech dies, and we don't know why, but he did. And then 10 years later, both of his sons pass away. And so Naomi is left without any of her immediate family, except her two daughters-in-law. And even though she's grieved, she wants to bless them. And she just argues in chapter 1 for them to leave. Go find another husband. Go find a happy, rewarding life in the family of another husband. And one of her daughters-in-law, Orpah, she kind of is persuaded by that, because the false gods that the Moabites worshiped, they had to be appeased, or they got angry with you. And that's what Ruth said was going on with her. Her emotions were clouding her view of God. In verse 13, she says, "The hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And Orpah was persuaded, and so she left. But Ruth knew God. She knew the God of the Bible, and that informed her relationship with Ruth. And so she wasn't so easily persuaded. In fact, this is her beautiful statement of commitment to Naomi, verses 16 and 17. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." This relationship had every reason to fall apart, but instead it became stronger. And Ruth loved Naomi through her time of depression. And honestly, if we think about it, it is the women in our lives, particularly moms and wives, who demonstrate that kind of stubborn, unconditional love for us. And so they go back to Bethlehem, and people hardly recognize Naomi. The events in her life had really taken a toll, and very quickly they hear the anger in her heart. She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Naomi means pleasant. She says, "That's not my name anymore. It's Mara, bitterness." Now, she says, "The Lord has brought me back empty." Ruth is standing right there. She could have said, "Am I chopped liver?" You know, but instead she just hung in there. And sometimes that's all we can do, right? And we will see that God works in our lives. Let's hear the first reflection about this chapter.
First of all, I want to thank the three of you for being here, and I also want to wish you a happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
And
thank you.
Along with Dawn, we get to visit about the Book of Ruth and the many truths in there that I think impact our lives, especially as women. And our first question, we see that Naomi has lost her husband and her two sons. And I can't imagine anything more dramatic than that. And could you guys share maybe a time in your life that you've had a tragedy or a crisis where you just wondered what God was doing and how he restored your faith and your walk as you trusted him?
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess I can speak right to the heart of it.
Yes,
you can. Yeah. The passing of our son, it was sudden, but it's, you know, a mother is never prepared for that. We don't have that wiring, and the Lord just, you just see the season of lives that you go through with your family, and you don't think that a season's going to end like it ends. But God is so faithful. He was there covering me with feathers and putting me right under his wing the whole time. Yeah.
Thanks, Jenna. Mm-hmm. I know that was such a hard, hard trial, losing your sweet boy.
Yeah, but you went through it with me.
Yeah, that's sisters. We need
sisters,
one another.
We do. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And you know, actually, Jenna, that is right when I met you.
It was.
It was. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I have seen you and Jan grow in the Lord after that, and it's just beautiful how God is at work in our lives, and even through the tragedies, mm-hmm. he grows our faith.
He does.
he when does. We turn to him.
Yeah.
And so, I thank you for your friendship.
Yeah. Thank you. I mean, there was, you know, a community that, you know, our Christian community that brought us through it all. So it was just a beautiful thing. But I never was bitter. And I read Ruth and I see how Naomi was. And I'm just, you know, I thank you, Lord, that you prepared me for that and gave me, you know, the Holy Spirit so strong that that was the first place I went, was to him. That was the only place I thought to go to.
That's neat.
Yeah.
That part you mentioned about how she called herself bitter, that really struck a chord with me. There was a period of time a few years ago that I went through a season of depression, and I remember during that time how I would identify myself as shameful or not enough, and that was how I identified myself, how she identified herself as bitter. And I thought, wow, we do that. We all do that in different ways, and we allow whatever we're going through to become our identity. And God says, no, not yet. I didn't give you that name. And I love that because he wasn't done. He didn't, you know, you see places in the Bible where people do get a new name, but this one didn't stick. And I love that.
That's great.
Because
that's
not what God calls us. Yeah. So I thought that part was really neat. Yeah, that's not who I am. And we get to stand in that truth.
And Naomi, she asked to be called Mara, but no one called her Mara.
Some pretty personal and powerful reflections there. Now, chapter 2 is all about unexpected blessings. We live in a state where luck is marketed quite heavily. But to the Jewish mind, luck didn't exist. Things like luck or chance or fate, it was God at work. And think of times, I'm sure that we've all had them, where God has been at work in our lives, and later, in retrospect, we go, whoa, I had no clue, God. It was you all along. And remember, Naomi was kind of hurt and injured, but God was at work. And we see that in chapter 2. There's two kind of little details that are mentioned in chapter 2. One is that they arrived back in Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. And second is that the field near them was owned by a man named Boaz. God used those two details to work a miracle and form a new family and bless each one of us. Now, they didn't realize it for a while. Really, Naomi and Ruth were not well off. And public assistance in their day looked like what Ruth went out to do, which was glean. That means picking up the grain or the crop that hadn't been harvested. You pick it up off the ground, and your pay is whatever you harvest. And she is out working, and it just happened to be one of those coincidences, right? That the owner of the field showed up that day. Boaz was there. And he noticed this young lady. He says, who's she? Who's she with? And then he connects the dots, and he realizes many feel that Boaz was Elimelech's nephew because he was a relative of the family. And he puts the dots together. This is the woman who's been taking care of my Aunt Naomi. And so he talks to her and just thanks her basically for her care. And he starts to bless her. First, there's this whole train of the harvest where there's the reapers that are cutting the grain, and then there's the women who are binding it together in sheaves, and then there's the gleaners way back there. And he moves her up. He moves Ruth up to near the ones that are tying the sheaves together so that she would have first pick at the gleaning. Then he protects her. He gets the word out to his young men and says, you leave your hands off of her, because working in the field was dangerous work for a young woman. And so he protects her. And then he says, drink from the water from our employees. And she falls on her face before him. And he says, why are you being so kind to me? And that's when he thanks her. And he says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And he keeps blessing her all day long. I kind of think that, you know, there's already an attraction there. He invites her to lunch, and then he tells his employees, throw grain on the ground in front of her. And I'm sure she, after a while, she was thinking, how are these guys keeping their job? There's grain all over the place. And when she arrived home, she had 20 to 25 pounds of grain. That was a lot. And Naomi said, whoa, this is amazing. And then she heard whose field it was. And a light bulb goes on. And she says, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. She realizes he's a close relative. And in Jewish culture, a close relative can help a family member in trouble in two ways. They can help pay off debts. And they actually, a brother is required to marry the widow of his brother if his brother dies. And so he can help in two different ways. And that's important to the rest of the book. Now, Naomi is obviously coming out of her depression, and she's offering wisdom to Naomi, and Naomi is offering hard work to support them. And I think God means those generations to work together. And let's hear from the woman again about Ruth.
As we looked at Ruth, we see this relationship between Naomi and Ruth. And we see Ruth with this sacrificial giving that she displays to her mother-in-law. She wants to care for her mother-in-law. She wants to be there with her. And have you had relationships in your lives where somebody just hung in there with you, didn't give up on you, took the time and care to nurture you at maybe a low moment? Either somebody you know or somebody that has passed.
I can think of someone in my life right now who does that for me, and it's just been such a blessing. Our family's gone through a lot of change in this last year, and it's definitely not something that we could have done on our own, and there have been people that just come alongside, and I have one gal in particular who has just been there every step of the way to love and encourage and support us, and love my children alongside me, and that I can call when they're making me crazy, and she knows I still love them, even if I don't really
mom
have
moment.
Sweet things to say. Yeah, when I'm having those raw moments of, I can't do this. Why did God put me here? To kind of pick me back up the floor, off the floor again, and really encourage and build me up. And that's been a huge blessing.
That's wonderful, Becky.
And I think one thing about that I kind of giggle at sometimes is I think sometimes we picture maybe who the Lord will put in our lives and we have a certain type of person, and she's so opposite of what I would have picked if I thought, oh, this is what I need.
Yeah.
And she's exactly who I need.
Of
she's
course.
Exactly who I need. Because God is good.
God knows.
Mm-hmm. God knows.
Yeah.
Yeah. I have to say the women's ministry just really has nurtured me a lot through, you know, all the different phases of life, and not just, you know, the loss of Nate, but of the just life. Yeah, as a woman, it's tough.
That's
to
good,
do
good
do
news.
It all. Mm-hmm. Yeah, to do it all.
Yeah.
But you just know, we put so much on our shoulders.
Mm-hmm.
We think we can do it all, and we try to carry it. Mm-hmm. And you know, I'm sure, you know, Ruth, you know, she had a big burden to take care of Naomi, you know. And I look at that and I think, yes, Lord, you know, that's that's our nature as a woman. That's what we do.
Yeah, that's as sisters in Christ, we come alongside each other and bear the burdens that we face and encourage one another with God's love. And I can't imagine life without this church.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You know,
it's our family.
And how we become
family.
that family here. Mm-hmm. I praise God mm-hmm. for that. Mm-hmm.
In fact, I was just able to share that with someone the other day mm-hmm. who asked me where I was going to church mm-hmm. and was kind of surprised that I have been here for over 20 years, mm-hmm. which in the past, people stayed at one church for their whole lives. Mm-hmm. But I got to tell him that Hilltop is my family.
Yeah. That's neat.
Nice.
It is a family.
I hope we all feel that as well. Now, in chapter 3 and 4, we see planning. Naomi is the planner in chapter 3. She has come out of her depression completely, and she has been served. Now she serves. And how often does that happen? You know, when God's pulled us out of a downtime, then we realize, wow, we can serve others. And that's exactly what she does. She wants to serve Ruth. And her plan involves her asking Boaz to marry her because he's a close relative. Now, I'm sure there is an attraction there as well, but that didn't necessarily figure into the reason for her request. Now, Naomi had done her homework. She had her spies out, and she's got this plan well organized. She knew that Boaz was going to be in the field, and he'd be threshing grain. And they would bring all that grain that was harvested to this flat spot in the field, and they would run a sled over it to basically smash it and get the grain out, and they'd winnow it, throw it up in the air so that the chaff would blow away, and then they'd make it into a big pile. And her plan was go out once he's asleep, once he's sound asleep, and lay down at his feet. And then when he wakes up, ask him to cover you with his blanket. In Jewish speak, that meant marry me because you're a close relative. Now, this is a pretty bold plan because they didn't know what the outcome would be. It could all go sideways when he wakes up. But Ruth went and trusted both God and Naomi. And she said, all that you say, I will do. And she followed her plan to the letter. She waited till Boaz was done working and he'd eaten and he was sound asleep. And then she went and lay down at his feet. Now, that wasn't meant to be sexual. It was a position of submission. A servant would lie down at a feet of a master. And at midnight, Boaz woke up. Maybe he realized his feet were warmer than usual. And he looked down and he said, what any one of us would say, who are you? And things are really in the balance now. And Ruth identifies herself and makes her bold request. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. That's in verse 9. Chapter 3, the space between verse 9 and 10 is that time of uncertainty. In every situation, when we trust God and we don't know the outcome. And so when he opens his mouth, Boaz calls down blessing on her. And he says, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. He realizes, you know, she could have had her pick of the litter. She could have gone out after any of the young men. Evidently, there was a bit of an age difference. But instead, she came after him. But there was one small hiccup in the plan that nobody had calculated on. Boaz knew there was actually a relative who was closer than he is. And so he said, he has to have the opportunity to marry you. But he says, you know, if he refuses, as the Lord lives, I'm going to marry you. And he says, just lie down here. And so I doubt that either one of them slept. It was just kind of a real tender moment of commitment. It wasn't sexual. Sex would have a part in their relationship once they were married. And neither one of them would have even dreamed that this night would be recorded in God's word. But their character was put to the test. They depended on God, and here they are, an example for all of us. Now, Ruth got up early before the sun got up, not because there was anything to be ashamed of, but because they both knew no one would believe them if they said that they didn't do anything. And as a token of his intention to bless, Boaz gave Ruth 50 pounds of grain, and he positioned the load on her. He probably put it on her head. And I doubt Naomi slept very much either. And as soon as Ruth showed up, she just said, How did it go? And Ruth told her everything, and Naomi's wise counsel was, just wait. He's going to take care of things before the day is out. One of the hardest things we can do, right, is sometimes to wait on God. Let's hear from the women again.
We just see again through the scriptures how this mother-in-law, Naomi, wants to nurture and bless Ruth. Maybe you can share ways that the Lord has shown you how to bless others, how to pour into their lives.
That's something that Jan and I have just kind of stepped out in doing with going and serving the meals to the hotel, especially the children. That's where my heart is, the children in the hotels. But someone sent a verse to me, and I don't remember it, but it did say, beautiful are the feet that bring the good news. Mm-hmm. And I just, that just struck me. It has to be an action. We have to actually take an action to go forward and do these things. Mm-hmm. It's just stepping out, getting out of your house, off your chair, and just being
out of your comfort zone.
Exactly. way out of your comfort zone sometimes. Yeah.
Rarely are we called to comfort, right?
That's right. Yeah, exactly. Very true.
That's not usually where God's best work is done.
Well, that's a wonderful example.
Yeah.
Just going out and helping the people that have nothing, really.
Right.
And giving of your time and your love.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's wonderful.
What's amazing is when you are near them and you know their name.
Yeah.
How many people don't know their name? Mm-hmm. They're just someone in a hotel that's had bad luck.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, I would say that having a 4-year-old and a 1.5-year-old grandchildren, two grandchildren, who come to our house every Saturday, and so we have that whole day to build into their lives for Christ. Oh, and I pray for them, and I pray for the family, and we are just showing them that we love them, and that we will always love them, and that they have a safe place.
Right. Mm-hmm. So important.
Yes.
My father is a follower of Jesus today, my dad, because of his grandparents. His parents never did give their life to Christ, and it's because of his grandparents. So, again, just such a reminder how God is at work through grandma and grandpa.
Yes. Yeah. It is a big
Yes.
Very much so.
That actually makes me kind of think of sort of the multi-generational church and how we need to be working on bridging that gap. And I think sometimes that falls actually in the place of us younger women. I'm going to hang in that camp as long as I can. I'm starting to stretch.
Please
it,
do.
But it's fine. I have women who are older than I am, and they're not old women, but offer to, maybe they just want to come watch my kids or whatever it is. But the Lord has really been putting it on my heart that I need to be intentional about saying yes and then setting it up and building those relationships because they're so valuable and I have so much wisdom to gain. And I think that you really see that happen with Naomi and Ruth and us in the younger generation kind of humbling ourselves and saying, yes, let's make that happen. And actually doing it, not just giving it lip service.
Thank you.
Now, the women talked about blessing and how to just go out of your way to bless others. And remember, planning must have been in the family history or the DNA of Boaz's extended family, because Naomi had this plan and it worked. And now Boaz in chapter 4, he planned how to marry Ruth and yet somehow take care of this relative who's a little closer. He had a pretty clever plan in place, but he knew it had to be God that pulled this one off. Now, he set up a meeting. All business would take place at the city gate. And Bethlehem was a small town. And so he asked 10 notable people to sit down. And then he informed the relative to come on and sit down. And in any small town, if you've lived in a small town, you know that attracts a lot of attention, right? Some big deal. Your business is everybody else's business. And soon, I'm sure the whole village was gathered around because they realized something big was about to happen. Now, the relative was summoned. Poor guy, he probably didn't know what hit him. But he's referred to in chapter 4 as Mr. So-and-so. That's a little odd because everybody knew his name, but there was a reason for doing that we'll understand in just a moment. And at first, Boaz offers a real estate deal. He says, buy the land that belonged to Mahlon and Chilion, or I will. And he said, I'm in, deal. Then he drops the bomb in verse 5. He says, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Now, they're not buying Ruth. Okay, he's going back to the law of Moses that said a brother or a close relative needed to keep the family name going. Families are really important to God. And that kills the deal. The relative said, I can't redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, he meant of one of two things by that. Either my wife will kill me if I marry Ruth, if he was already married, or there might have been a racial slur there. You know, she's going to jeopardize my inheritance. She's not a Jew. So for whatever reason, though, Boaz is elated. Okay? And remember, the Middle East now and then is an honor-shame culture. That is, to be honored is to be sought above all else, and to be shamed is horrible. It was a shame for this relative not to marry Ruth. That's why he was called Mr. So-and-so. And so God guided through this whole deal. This plan had worked, and Boaz announces boldly to the whole village that he intended not only to buy the land, but marry Ruth. And he says, you're my witnesses, and here, this couple that had blessed so many other people, they are blessed. And the people said, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. Remember, Leah was the mom of Judah, from whom they were all descended, and Rachel wasn't able to have kids, and Ruth didn't have kids in her first marriage, and so they're asking for the blessing of children. And lo and behold, God answered their prayer. They were married, and before long, little Obed came along, and he was such a blessing to the whole family. In fact, they said this baby was for Naomi a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. Aren't grandkids like that sometimes? And in fact, Naomi identified so closely with her grandson that they actually said, a son has been born in Naomi. And you know what? There was never any babysitting problems in that family, ever. Now, again, whether you're a mom or grandma, you can all, whether you have kids or not, you can be a spiritual mom or grandma. You can care for others, whether or not you have given birth. And this book that began with loss and leaving ends with blessing. And it ends with the line of King David. And of course, we know from King David came Jesus Christ himself, who has blessed all of us. So out of this kind of chaos, and there was no family at all at the beginning of the book, now here's the line of Christ. Just amazing how God works. Let's hear from the women to wrap things up.
Our children and grandchildren are a real blessing, and we see that they were to Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And can you share maybe an experience that you've had with a grandchild or one of your children that just was an extra special blessing from the Lord?
Well, I have a good one, involves your son too.
I know.
I had Paxton, because they all go to the ranch together, mm-hmm. and I picked up Paxton, and Ben wasn't there that day, because mm-hmm. he was ill. It was just recently. And he goes, well, is Ben going to be okay? And I go, he'll be okay. I go, let's say a little prayer for Ben, okay, so that he's healed. And he goes, I'm going to sing a song. So he sang Jesus Loves Me. Aww. He goes, I'm going to sing it for Ben. And then, so he sang the whole thing. He wouldn't let me sing with him. He sang the whole thing. And then at the end, he goes, okay, send it to him. So I go, okay, I'll send it to him. So yeah, so I'm sending you the song Jesus Loves Me for Ben. It was so cute. The cutest thing is just, you know, that he would go to that, because the heart of a child. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. We all have the heart of the child for the Lord.
That's right. Well, I would like to say about having grandchildren, Kenny and I have just been so blessed. And our faith has grown through seeing this generation growing up, and God is at work in their lives, and that is the blessing. That mm-hmm. is a blessing.
Yeah. It's a privilege.
Because God mm-hmm. is in control, mm-hmm. and God brings blessings to us when we don't even really expect them.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. we have been totally blessed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's wonderful.
Well, and God used this crazy story that Ruth and Naomi got to live out, and it went into the line of Christ.
Yes.
How cool is that?
Yes.
You know, they're probably like, this is really overwhelming. And I think as parents, don't we all feel that way yeah. sometimes? We're going, this is crazy. What is yeah. going on? What are we doing? And yeah. we don't know God's long-term plan,
no. right,
but he
right.
has it all figured out. So it right. probably felt pretty hopeless to them at some point. But he had it worked out, and he had a really great plan for their future.
Really great.
Which I thought was so cool. Yeah.
Right.
Plan.
So
right?
comforting.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So comforting to know that truth.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
It is. Mm-hmm. It's his plan.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we call those the aha moments when mm-hmm. you look back.
Yeah.
And you see the things that God prepared you for, things coming up.
Yeah.
Yes.
Your aha moments.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I want to thank Tammy and Jenna and Becky and Kristen for helping us to reflect on the on Ruth. And as we close, would all the moms and grandmas please stand up so that we can pray for you? We want to bless you. That was something that we got to do on our trip. Praying for others was a way to bless them. And so if one or two of them, if you would please pray for these women. And then I'll close. Lord, I would just agree with that. And we just ask that you would help us as men to know how to bless these women who mean so much to us. And might they know your great love for them. Thank you for those who've never given birth that are spiritual moms. Might they be encouraged to do that as well. And Lord, thank you for this example from your word. And we are dismissed in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.